passage and come to consider... Oh, sorry, you couldn't hear me at all, could you? Enough, good. Come to consider what it means to put off the old and put on the new and how it is that we walk and wear the reality of who we are. Yes, I'm bald, okay? I wanted to get that right out of the way at the beginning. I'm doing Shafer Akua, so if you want to ask me about that, ask me after the service. But let's get that out of the way and let's get stuck into God's word. And to do that, I'm going to need God's help. So let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are the truth and that you reveal truth to us in and through this word, that we can learn, be taught by what it is that you say to us here, that it teaches us in regard to who we are and what it is that you are doing in and through our lives. And so we ask today that you might help us to really acknowledge the reality of who we are, that we have been made new in Christ, and for that reason we then seek to live that way. Please, Lord, help us today to hear what it is you have to say and then put that directly into practice, as we know that our theological truths reveal what it is that we are to be living. And so please, Lord, might you speak clearly through me today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you ever notice when people walk a little bit differently? I always do this thing with Vic. It's not the nicest thing ever. But I sort of we're out in public and I say to her, hey, would you still like be my friend, hang out with me if I sort of walk like this? And sort of just do a really strange, silly walk, because walking shows something about somebody, doesn't it? I mean, I can tell who's coming down the corridor in my office because I can even hear the way Luke drags his feet. And so I know that Luke is coming because I can hear the way that he walks. You know when somebody's walking a bit funny because they might have a limp or they might be doing something just a little bit differently. How we walk shows a lot. And it's the same with what we wear, is it not? I mean, if you'd seen me before Vic got to me, tell you what, I definitely did not dress like this. My closet had a big... Many guys out there the same with their wives and the rest. I'm very thankful that Vic dresses me, basically. But what you wear shows a little bit about who you are. Well, what I wear shows that I'm married to Vic. But there's things that you wear, the way that you walk, the things that you do like that really do show something. They are the expressions that sometimes of who you are. And this language is something that Paul will pick up. How we walk, what we wear can distinguish us. It shows to an extent who we are, doesn't it? Maybe who we support. Paul deliberately picks up this sort of language, these ideas of walking and wearing. Walking and wearing what you know to be true. Walking and wearing what you've been taught is true. Because as he turns to sort of more direct practical stuff, if you've been with us, we've been seeing that Paul's sort of been showing who you are. And that's going to be key for then what it means that we then do. But he turns now to some more practical things. The lifestyle, the living out of the truth, as he contrasts two very separate walks. Two different lifestyles. He contrasts the lifestyle of a Christian, you know, those in Christ, with that of the outsider, the Gentile, he'll use that language. And it is a progression. He actually goes from the Gentile to the Christian, just like we saw the image of the dirty to the clean, a negative to a positive description. And all of this has flowed from the beginning of this chapter, actually. If you have your Bibles open, make sure you do. Beginning of chapter 4 is where this flows from. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling. He's asking, live, walk. The word for live right throughout today is actually the word walk. I want you to walk as you are, as what Christ has done, how he has made you. Be who you are. So don't be like the Gentiles, because you're new. So be new. Be who you are called to be. Be who you actually are. That's what we're going to see him say today. And here is where it is all the more important that we actually see that the sort of the practical stuff flows from our theological realities, the theological convictions that we hold. Because our passage, first of all, sort of lays that foundation. I don't know if you've ever laid a road. I never have, so I had to ask somebody about this. But apparently the foundations are quite important. Now I'm going to level it with you. That picture is actually of laying rails, like a railway track, but it's the same principle. There's sort of these three layers that they have to do underneath. Because if you don't get the foundations right, you chuck the stuff up on top, a big storm comes through, what happens? It just washes away. And it is the same for our practical outworkings. If our practical outworkings, how we live, how we walk, aren't grounded on theological foundations, we're just putting on clothes and they can just be taken on and off whenever we want. No, this has to be about our very selves. Because ethical concerns, the way we live, the way we walk, must be grounded in theological foundations, in truths, the very truth. Otherwise, we too will be living in ignorance. Just as he'll describe the Gentiles, living out of touch with the reality. Which is what we see in verses 17 to 19. Grab that, make sure you've got that open with me. Verse 17 to 19, Paul starts sort of this contrast with a dark picture of the Gentiles. Let me read it for you again. Verse 17, he says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." Note this is urgent. He insists on it. He must tell them. And he comes from God. Whose authority is it through? In the Lord, verse 17. This is an important thing. And what follows is a dark picture. Paul paints, you could say, the Gentile way of life in the darkest of colours. And here, Gentiles, basically, it just refers, this is just their descriptor. Yes, he's referred to them previously as Gentiles and they are Christians. But here he's sort of putting them in that sort of class. You could change that to the Americans or the Aussies or the Trump followers, whatever you want to call it at this time. That's the Gentiles, the pagans, basically. He's setting up the pagan world and its description. Paul's description matches here with others too, doesn't it? I don't know if you've seen Romans 1. It's the same thing. Acts 17, this ignorance of mind, ignorance of truth. And he focuses in on that. To sum it up, he's basically saying these guys have lost touch with reality. They're completely alienated from God. And, I mean, let's have a look. Futile in thinking, darkened in understanding, ignorant, basically, separated from the life of God, ignorant, lost all sensitivity. They are callous. This is a dark picture. And Paul goes out of his way to emphasize the mental. I don't know whether you noticed as you went through it. There's a lot of that thinking and mind stuff there. The Gentiles' mindset has been extremely affected, hasn't it? Their thinking, their understanding, it's futile, it's darkened. They've lost touch with reality. And underscoring all of this, did you see at the end of verse 18 is this, what is it called? Hardness of heart. When somebody's heart is hard, it's this stubborn rejection of the truth. The Gentiles, hearts and minds, their willful desires and choices are against God, thinking and bound in futility. And that word futility, that word is often used to describe sort of idol worship, which the Bible says idol worship, meaningless, useless, worthless and empty, nothingness. They've lost touch with reality. Their lives have become meaningless, is what Paul's saying here. It's a dark picture. They're left fumbling around, pursuing silly trivialities. And the result is they've lost all sensitivity. Did you see that at the beginning of verse 19? They become callous, it says. Have you ever had a callous? It's a pretty gross thing to ask, isn't it? I mean, I've had a callous. I won't go into details. But when you have a callous, you could prick that thing, you could scratch that. I'm trying to make, yes, it is gross because that's kind of his point, but it's lost all sensitivity. You can stab it as hard as you want. You don't feel a thing. There's some advantages to them sometimes, but not at this point. This point is it's lost any sensitivity at all. People have lost the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment, and it's written to suggest that there is no restraints to this. This is a dark picture that is only getting darker. But is this a true picture? Or is Paul sort of exaggerating to get for effect? Are people really plunging themselves into sensuality or indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more? Are they? I mean, in Paul's day, they were, surely. I mean, he seems to be commenting very much on the people that he knew. And you only had to take a quick look at the ancient world to see that that was the case. But the dark strokes can be painted today, can they not? People claiming to be without sin. maybe even claiming to know a God or even our God, but the truth is not in them. They are ignorant and it shows because they indulge in what the Gentiles did. Even some of us seemingly indulge in what the Gentiles did, in sensuality, every kind of impurity and a continual lust for more. We get these sort of three vices at the end there, didn't we? It was sort of two and then a comment on it. The first one is debauchery and sensuality or promiscuity. The next one, impurity. And those two are sort of coupled with this concept of greed, a continual lust for more. So take a look. Are people throwing off restraints? Are people unaware or even unawed by shame or by fear, seemingly without regard for self-respect or even the respect of others? For public decency, you could ask? Is there impurity? This can refer to sexual behaviour, but it captures all sorts of riotous, excessive living. Is this not the American, Australian, Western dream? To live that way? To have the excess and to have those restraints completely removed, freedom as we see it? This is a horrible reality that people have chosen to make this bad trade. And we see it. For example, I mean, you just have to watch entertainment or the media just for a second. And media is a fantastic mirror for us. And as I was sitting down last night, I was trying to watch soccer on my iPad, and there was something on the TV as well. That's bad. On the TV, this show came up, an ad for a show on Channel 7. You may have seen it, may not have seen it. And for me, I was just like, I'm going to have to comment on that. It's called The 7-Year Switch. And it's just, as I'm saying, it's just a mirror. And one of the catchphrases, it says, you can't miss it. And then it goes, this is how it's described. Immoral, radical, sinful. Yeah, give me some of that, is what people are saying. Come on, it's hard. And I know that people outside these walls would be thinking, that's just ridiculous too. But it's a little mirror into the realities that we see in the Gentile world. And what about the ignorant lust for more? The rising rates of debt and depression. And hear me right, sometimes that depression comes outside of that person's will and desire, for sure, and as a result of disregard by others. But what about those that are brought on by addiction to alcohol, tobacco, other drugs, gambling, sexual gratification, image, fitness, health, all these different things that people are addicted to because they seek and seek and seek that lust for more? You see, when desires become masters, they ask for a sacrifice. And they ask, and you give, and you give, and they want more and more. It's a bad trade because they don't give back. And brothers and sisters, we like the Ephesians, just like the Ephesian Christians, have already been given a command here. Right in this description, what was it? You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We've seen their state, which better? Our state, what it was, Ephesians 1-3, remember? We were dead in transgressions. Here, it now shows what it looked like to walk that way, to live that former life. But having been made alive, we don't walk like the dead. We don't walk like Gentiles. Verses 17 to 19 is the walk that the Ephesians once walked, and it is the walk of the world. They were Gentiles. We were Gentiles in that sense, but we are not so anymore. And right now, I kind of tried to set it up this way. It would be easy for us to be pointing the finger, would it not? We could be pointing the finger at the Gentiles and just saying, look at them. But Paul isn't pointing this out to point the finger out. This is addressed to the Gentile Christians. He says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord to you. This is addressed to the church. An insistent plea. Because yes, we live in this world. We live with that at that entertainment media and those pursuits and those lusts and those desires ourselves. So we must point the finger to start at ourselves. We must admit that Christians are just as much taken, just as much given to sexual desires as anyone. I mean, Christian individuals and their leaders have failed miserably. You've just got to take a royal commission that is plastered on papers to see that. And that's just the stuff that's come out. We have to admit that Christians are just as much given to materialism, are we not? admit that Christians are just as much given to ignorant pursuits that come from a selfish desire that always wants more and more and more. And having admitted this, having pointed the finger at ourselves, we then praise God for the salvation that he has brought, because we were all ignorant. So yes, point the finger in, but then focus on that, and then don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be like the Aussies. For our minds are rewired by the gospel of grace, the truth of the gospel. Now, this is a dark picture, but there is a glorious light, is there not? The light must extend from us, the believers, those who have been changed, renewed, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, being made new. But to do that, we're going to have to go to school. We're going to have to go to school and be taught. Because here's the contrast, and it's actually about schooling. I don't know which schools you guys all went to, but it's funny. Again, you can tell a bit about where somebody went to school. My wife often got asked where she went to school. I can see her, so I'm smiling. And it was quite funny because she'd then tell people where she went. And I'm not going to tell you where it was. And people would say to her, well, you came out all right, didn't you? As if you escaped without being completely scarred by that place. Schooling is something that also has major influence on us, and people perceive you based on your schooling. And what we read here is that Paul conjures up this sort of image of a school. And the subject? Christ. For he is the source and foundation for our walk. Take a look in verses 20 to 21. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You did not come to know, because surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Already, major contrast. Did you not see it? Knowledge contrasts with ignorance. Futility of mind, knowledge. The Christians know. We know, and we know the truth. And they know verse 21 because it sort of explains more fully what it means for us to know Christ. You have heard him and you are taught in him. And it's strong. It's strong. Like there it says you were heard of him. It's actually you heard him. It's so strong, the fact that when you hear the gospel, you hear Jesus speaking into your life. You hear Jesus calling you to a response to him, hearing that good news. What Paul's saying is, I know, Gentiles, you've heard that. You've heard the gospel. And then you haven't just heard it. That's not where it stops, because you were then taught in him. So you hear the gospel, but then there is ongoing instruction. Ongoing instruction. Instruction grounded in the truth, grounded in Jesus, his life, his ministry, his teachings, and then the teachings of the apostles that come from his earth, grounded in what the scriptures reveal to us, the truth. We've got to go to school, and we've got to go to the school of Jesus, the school of Christ, the Messiah. See, Paul is saying, Ephesians, you Ephesian Christians, you know better because you were taught better. And you know the truth. So don't be like the Gentiles. They don't know the truth. Don't be like the Gentiles. You're new. Please be new. Is this your experience, though? I mean, have you been to school? Are you continuing to go to school? Many in the church would claim to be Christian, claim the title. They may have even claimed to have done the herd part of that. But without really learning what that then means for their specific context, for what it actually means for where it is that they are, or they're waiting to be told, please tell me exactly how it is that I should live in this context, rather than going to the source of truth. Paul says at the end of verse 21, he uses this phrase, this is in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now that's actually rare. Paul doesn't usually say Jesus, usually he'll say Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ or something like that. This is very rare for him to say just Jesus, and it's most likely sort of drawing attention to the bodily reality of Jesus, the one who embodied truth, the one who is to be learnt from and through because of his actual life, the one who embodied all these realities. We go to school with Jesus, and he's the teacher, he's the subject, he's the very sphere of our learning. And through him, we learn truth. You see, the foundation for our practical outworkings has to come from that, from the truth that is in Jesus. Now, there's going to be emphasis on truth. This sort of passage has this emphasis on truth, already has, and it will in the next couple of verses. It sort of steps out more for us, because being taught at this school means that you are taught to live, walk in truth, and to dress a particular way. I mean, when you went to school, most of you would have had uniforms, yes? Did you go to school and wear a school uniform? Yeah, me too. I always wanted mufti, but once I became a teacher, I understood why it was that they do uniforms. It's actually a really helpful thing to distinguish people. Anyway, that was me thinking. There is a uniform, you could say, and it's a uniform of self. It's not just a clothing. It's of the very self, walking and wearing what you know to be true, walking and wearing what you've been taught. And our clothing imagery, the skit really helped with that, I hope. Because the imagery is simple, isn't it? Don't live like the Gentiles. That's not what you were taught. No, you were taught, verse 22. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul's audience were Gentiles, weren't they? He went to the Ephesian church, and there at that place, they were Gentiles. They weren't Jews, they were Gentiles. His audience today, and in the sense of us hearing now, we're not always Gentiles in the sense that many of us have grown up in the church, have we not? So the former life thing can be harder for us to figure out. It's not like, oh, I can't come from this drug addiction to this. I don't know what it is that I'm putting off and putting on. But the fact that he says no longer and in regard to your former self, we have to take this seriously, that we are to take off. See, when the Ephesians realized their ignorance, just like looking in the mirror, they were walking around without knowing, but when they were shown their ignorance by God, the callous path that they walked, knowing the truth, how could they give themselves to sensuality and impurity and the continual lust for more? They couldn't. They would have to take it off. So they take a look in the mirror and take off whatever it is that doesn't align with or to that truth. Their whole self needs to start to be reconstructed. Now, verse 24, when we read it, you would have seen that it actually starts to tell us what to put on. But in between the description of old and new, we had that verse 23 that helps us understand the process and directs us back to the mind too, because how this applies to the whole being creates a stark contrast, but it all centers around the mind. Verse 23 said, you were taught, what does it say? To be made new in the attitude of your minds. First of all, I want to show you, did you see the passivity? You were made, just like in the skit, directed and shaped and shown how it is that this happens to change. The renewing is done by the Lord. We are made new in the attitude of our minds. And in fact, that part there is actually in the spirit of your mind, not just attitude, but the very innermost being of a person is being changed. And so that means the person's pattern, motivation, and direction is transformed. It is made new through the Spirit's work. Progressively, yes. Because although we have been raised and seated with Christ, we still live here in this reality, and for that reason we are being conformed to God's likeness all the more. But what a stark contrast Paul is setting up here. Futility, truth, darkened and ignorant to being taught, old self, new self, deceit, truth, corruption, a new creation, impure and lust, to righteousness and holiness, separated from the very life of God, created to be like God. We are made new. And so be new. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, if verse 23 showed the passivity, which we often love, we love that passivity talk, and I get why. Here the activity seems to extend to the believer, does it not? I mean, think about it. God's mightily worked in the Ephesians. He's made them new. But then here, Paul says, okay, now believers, you ought to put it on. In fact, joyful submission. Obediently and joyfully revealing the reality of who you are. I'll say that again. Obediently and joyfully revealing the reality of who you actually are. I had a really good mate when I moved to Sydney. He's a non-Christian dude, one of my best mates in all the world. When I came to Sydney, I came to know Christ all the more fully. And he found it so difficult when I went home because he would say to me, come out, Hookem, and let's do the things we used to do because that's who you really are. He couldn't get that I had changed my being. I had changed who it was that I wanted to be. No. The real Hookem is who I tell you it is. And we have this all the time. Who determines who the real me is? People are constantly conflicted with this concept of identity and who it is that tells them who their identity is, or what their identity is, sorry. So who determines that? Well, we've been taught today that it's in Jesus. And here in verse 24, it shows us a little bit more fully. There's sort of 3 points. Did you see them? The first one is we are a new creation. Secondly, to be like God. And thirdly, in holiness and righteousness of truth. We are a new creation. And this new creation is even more than just putting on a new set of clothing, isn't it? The new self is a taste of the new creation. Just as Jesus was the embodiment of the future when he rose, we are to be that here and now. We are to show the future. We are to draw the future into the reality of now. And that means then, yeah, too, we are to be like God. This was always God's plan. We thought about this at the very beginning of this series. To have a people like himself, a people revealing his nature, his character, revealing him to the world. God is therefore our pattern. It's no good if you get transferred. I was thinking about football. Let's go Sydney FC. Sydney FC. If you get transferred from Sydney FC, who wear blue, to the Western Sydney Wanderers, yeah, the Western Sydney Wanderers who wear red and black, it's no good you rocking up on the first game at the derby, let's say, when Sydney and Wanderers are playing each other, wearing your Sydney FC strip, is it? You're in the wrong colours. You're in the wrong pattern. You are not fitting within that team. You're not revealing where it is that you are, who it is that you are now. No, you're a Wanderer. So you wear the red and black. You guys are all Wanderers, by the way, so wear your red and black. This is a... You can't be one and the other. You couldn't just change the shirt and leave the socks. No. There is a new pattern, and it is to be like God. And the last one, holiness and righteousness of truth, really brings this home. See, we are characterized by God, yeah? So we are to be full of holiness, full of righteousness. The final phrase in that little part, after holiness and righteousness, is actually sort of expresses that the source of all this is truth. The origin, it is from God. God, the truth. We are to be characterized by holiness and righteousness that extends from the truth, from God himself. That is what we put on. So what's in your closet? What's your closet look like? You know, when you get up in the morning, what is it that you wear? Do you have perhaps just a few of those just-in-case clothings from your old self that you still like to put on occasionally because they feel good and you enjoy them? I've got lots of old clothes that I'm not allowed to wear. Do you have some stuff in your closet, the just-in-case stuff, the occasional wear? Are you keeping your closet in such a way that you want to still be able to wear that stuff that is bound up in the old self? I found it interesting when I read this little story. Let me read it for you. It's about baptism, and baptism is a beautiful image for what we're seeing here, the old, the new. And picture this. 500 priests and 500 soldiers. The priests were wanting to baptize these soldiers, and 1,000 people walk into the blue Mediterranean, basically, into the water. But suddenly they realize there's a problem. See, the church prohibited professional soldiers from being members of their church because they would have to give up their commitment to bloodshed. They couldn't go around killing people and be part of the church. It wasn't going to work with them. They could not be killers and church members too. Prefer that from you guys as well, just quietly. But the problem was solved as the words were spoken. As the words were spoken for the baptism, you know what they did? They got the soldiers just to raise their sword arm so their sword arm didn't go in the water. So their sword arm wasn't baptized. You know, so they kept their sword arm. And so they were baptized, you know, problem solved. And this is a true story. The problem is that we do it all the time too. We dip particular parts, but we want to keep the other bits because they serve a particular purpose that we like. No, we put off the old and we put on the new to be created to be like God in holiness and righteousness. And Paul spells it out beautifully straight after this because all of it just flows out. And just by pushing through these things quickly in verses 25 into chapter 5, you'll have something, I guarantee it, to put off. It says, verse 25, put off falsehood, so stop lying. Instead, speak truth. Verse 26, put off anger. Man, a few of us would have that, I can guarantee it, I do. For anger is something that easily leads to more, does it not? Gentile-like behaviour leads to that. You know it, you feel it. Don't give the evil one the chance. Get rid of anger. Verse 28, put off stealing. Because stealing is rooted in selfish desires. Instead, use your hands productively. This includes small things, guys. Little deceptions that you convince yourself are okay. No, like God, we long to be able to give, to share with those in need. Verse 29, put off unwholesome talk. Work through that for a bit. Instead, build one another up. Verse 30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't subdue his work in you. He is the one who has sealed you, is making you new, revealing the new creation in and through you. And verse 31 and verse, let me just read these last two, just quickly. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Put on kind and compassionate hearts to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Put on and put off. See, Paul's going to go on to unpack how this all plays out in the family relationships within the household, and you can read that for yourself. But all of this flows from the theological foundations of being made new, walking in truth, wearing what has been made new, wearing who you actually are. And he wraps this section up by again drawing the theological foundations together. And I just want to quickly comment on this. 5:1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. If we had to sum the previous part up in one word, it'd be truth. This part, love. And together, that's a perfect way for us to consider how it is that we live out our ethical walks. We walk in love and truth. God's people are those who wear love and truth, and that means sometimes it's going to clash with what our world thinks is truth and with what our world thinks is love. But we have to work hard and go to school with Jesus to imitate him, walk like him, wear like him, for we are new. Even in these last examples, you see the example of Christ, do you not? As Christ loved and gave himself. You see, friends, we worship when we live to who we are, when we live in conformity with what we are made to be, people who reveal truth and love. This is a tight walk, isn't it? It's a tightrope walk, this, but one worth going to school on. For this is what we are called to, and this is our worship. This is who we are. So don't be like the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, please be new because you have been made new. I'm going to pray that that might be so. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have made us new, that you are renewing our very inner beings and shaping us to be more like yourself. Please, Father, help us to put off the old and put on the new, to be those who walk in holiness and righteousness, revealing who it is that you are and what it is that you have done in us. And please, may that cause others to long to be in that relationship with you, because it is the truth. Lord, we thank you so much for not leaving us in ignorance, but instead drawing us into your eternal light. Please, may we be ever thankful for that and reveal the truth of who you are in and through our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.